before the ships come into the port of Houston, they have to take on a pilot to direct them through the channel so that they will not end up in a bad situation. And the Lord Jesus Christ, He is our pilot to pilot us through this world. Thank the Lord for that. If you will, open your Bibles tonight to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this will we do, if God permit. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh, put him to an open shame. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. But, beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. The title of my message tonight is Better Things. Those two words are found in verse 9, Better Things. The writer of this epistle was persuaded of better things concerning those to whom he wrote. Now, we saw last week in chapter 5 and verse 12 that he chided them. He chided them for when, at this point, they ought to be teachers, it was necessary that they be taught again the first principles of the oracles, that is, the Word of God. Notice that in verse 12. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, at this point in their Christian experience, they should have been at a place where they would be teachers, and yet they needed to hear again the first principles of the oracles, the Word of God. They needed to grow. They needed to grow from feeding upon milk, which is fine for babes, but they needed to grow and come to the place where they could use meat, as all of those who were of full age. Verses 13 and 14. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat, you see, they should have been at the place where they could have used strong meat. Strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, those who have matured. Now the writer in verse 3 of chapter 6 shows how that this growth will take place, as far as he was concerned, with God's blessing. And this will we do if God permit. We are taught in the Word of God always to preface our plans and what we think we are going to do with those words, if God will. Remember, James tells us about making our plans and saying we're going to go into a particular place and live and go into business and do this and that. not remembering that our life is but a vapor, that we should always preface our plans with, if the Lord permit, if the Lord will. And the same is true of teaching the Word of God. The teaching, the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ will be a blessing if the Lord permit, if the Lord wills. Now, I have five divisions in the message tonight. First, we will look at the Scripture's teaching on the preservation of the saints. I want us to do that first. We will look at the Scripture's teaching on the preservation of the saints. And we will do this because, as I'm sure you know, some teach from verses 4 through 6 of these verses, some teach that a child of God may lose salvation, that a person may be given eternal life that turns out only to be temporary. Some people use these verses to teach such foolishness, that a person may be given eternal life that turns out to be only temporary life. What do the Scriptures teach? After everything is said and done, that is what counts. It's not what I think. It's not what you think, unless our thinking is in line with the Word of God. But what do the Scriptures declare? Before we look at several Scriptures which show this to be a lie, that a person is not able to lose his salvation or her salvation, let me remind us of this, that those who teach this all believe that salvation is not by the grace of God, but rather by works. The Scriptures reveal unto us that salvation is not mostly by grace. It's all by grace. We do not contribute anything to our salvation. We provide the sinner. God does the saving. It's all by His wonderful grace. And look with me in Ephesians 2, just a moment, where this is revealed in this passage, words that I want to point something out to us, very familiar passage to all of us, Ephesians 2, and beginning in verse 8, "For by grace are you saved through faith." Now that's it. "For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." Someone said, well, is that speaking of grace or speaking of faith? It's speaking of both. Grace is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Faith is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. But notice, not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And the point I wanted to make from this passage is simply this: salvation is by grace and not of works, not even, now listen, salvation is by grace and not of works, not even the works which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Salvation is not by works, period. Not by the works before regeneration and not by the works that we are to walk in after grace has made us new creatures in Christ Jesus. Salvation is by grace, period. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Now let's look at three places in Scripture. There's many others, but let's look at three places that tell us that when a person is saved, he's saved. She's saved. They're not going to lose their salvation. Turn back with me to Jeremiah chapter 32 and look at this declaration concerning the new or the everlasting covenant. And that's the covenant that the apostle is going to be dealing with in Hebrews as we go on, the Lord willing. But in chapter 32, And verse 40, Jeremiah chapter 32 and verse 40, this is part of the everlasting covenant, the new covenant. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them that I will not turn away from them to do them good. Now that's God's will. I will not turn away. It's not dependent upon man. This is God's declaration. I will make an everlasting covenant with them that I will not turn away from them to do them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts. Now notice that they shall not depart from me. God puts his fear in our hearts, in the hearts of those to whom he reveals Christ, those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. God puts that fear in the hearts of his people that they shall not depart from me. They shall not depart from me. All right, another passage, if you will, in John chapter 10. John chapter 10, and beginning in verse 24. John 10, verse 24. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you believe not because you are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Christ's sheep believe in him. These Jews that came to him at this time, he told them, you believe not because you are not of my sheep. His sheep hear his voice, believe in him, and are given eternal life. And no man is able to pluck them out of his hand. And then, if you will, in Philippians chapter 1. And as I said, I know that you're familiar with many other scriptures that declare this same truth. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 3. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making requests with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you. Who begins the work of grace in the heart of God's people? God does. God does. He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, having said that, having looked at these verses of Scripture, which clearly tell us, and there are many, many more, that salvation is of the Lord, it's God's purpose, and a person is not saved and then lost. Having said that, does this mean that everyone who makes a profession of faith in Christ is saved and will not fall away? Does this mean that every person who, if you were raised in an environment like I was, that every person walks down a church aisle and shakes the preacher's hand and goes through whatever they have to do, that everyone that does those things will not fall away? No, it doesn't mean that. And it also, let me say this, it doesn't mean that those who are saved and those who are in the hand of God will never fall into a state of what we call backsliding. It doesn't mean that. No one can slide back from where he has never been. But Christians, all Christians, may be guilty. What I think of backsliding is just a cold heart, just an indifferent spirit for a time. And all believers may experience this. Look back with me to another passage in Psalms chapter 89. This psalm speaks of the covenant that God made with David and with David's greater son. Some of these things refer to Solomon, of course, and some to David's greater son. But if you look in Psalm 89 and verse 30, if his children forsake my law and walk not in my judgments, if they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, then will I visit their transgression with the rod, and their iniquity with stripes. Now notice, nevertheless, I thank God for this word, don't you? Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. My covenant, his everlasting covenant, will I not break, nor alter the thing that has gone out of my lips. Once have I sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. So the Word of God clearly tells us that eternal life is just that. It is eternal life. That salvation is of the Lord. It was purposed and planned from old eternity. And we experience the saving grace of God in this life. And we are in the hand of God. And nothing is able to separate us from His love. Now, the second thing, we will look at the descriptions given of those who fall away from their profession of faith. Here in this passage, here in Hebrews chapter 6. At the descriptions given of those who fall away from their profession of faith. And notice that I said who fall away from their profession of faith. They do not fall away from their being in the grace, in the state of the grace of God. First of all, here are those who were once enlightened. Can a lost person be described here? Of course. Of course. A person who was once enlightened, a person who has what we call head knowledge, or what Paul called in 2 Timothy, a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. They had knowledge in their head, but they did not have a new heart, enabling them to believe unto righteousness. They are just that. They are enlightened. And second, here are those who tasted of the heavenly gift. Now, the heavenly gift is Christ. But thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. The unspeakable gift, the heavenly gift. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And here are some people who tasted. Do you eat everything you taste? Sometimes you taste something and you don't want to imbibe it. You don't want to take it in. And these are people here who tasted of the heavenly gift. The truth about Christ's precious blood and his righteousness alone to justify was not to their liking. They tasted it, but it was not to their liking. They wanted a gospel that gives them part of salvation, that allows them to boast of their works. They only taste of the heavenly gift. And third, here are those who were made partakers of the Holy Ghost. Now, every person who sits under the sound of the preaching of the gospel may be said to be a partaker of the Holy Ghost. Judas, remember Judas, one of the Lord's disciples, he may be the best example to show us of how a hypocrite may be a partaker of the Holy Ghost. It seems, from all indication, that he preached. When the Lord sent the 12 out, Judas went out. He was one of those 12. He preached. He worked miracles. And he did that by the power of the Holy Spirit, just like the other disciples. Remember the night when the Lord Jesus Christ told his disciples, "One of you shall betray me." They didn't all say, "Well, there he is right there. I knew it all the time. I knew it all the time. He never did preach. He never wrought a miracle." No, Judas was a partaker of the Holy Ghost. And many people who hear the gospel, who sit under the sound of the gospel, where the Holy Spirit blesses his word, may be partakers of the Holy Spirit, but not have the experience of the new birth. Here are those who have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. Again, you notice how we see this two times, tasting. But it doesn't speak about drinking, but no tasting, not relishing these things, but just merely tasting them. They may have tasted just enough of the good word of God to reject it, to say, "No, that's not for me." They may well have heard enough of the world to come to believe, yes, there is a world to come. There is a hereafter. And to know that in eternity, the righteous are going to be rewarded and the wicked are going to be punished. And as Robert Hawker said, they may be like Balaam. And this is what he said, though sufficiently convinced of those solemn truths. Balaam was sufficiently convinced of those solemn truths as now and then to send forth a wish to die the death of the righteous. Remember, he put forth that wish, didn't he? He wanted to die the death of the righteous, yet never awakened, according to Robert Hawker, and we know it's true of Balaam, never awakened by grace to live the life of the righteous. Yes, from time to time, he had a desire to die the death of the righteous, but never the desire to live, never the desire by grace to live the life of the righteous. Now, it's foolish to take these words and teach that men and women who experience the true grace of God may fall from grace. Men may, and often do, fall from a profession of faith. But no one who experiences the saving grace of God ever falls from God's grace. Look with me in 1 John chapter 2. First John chapter 2 and verse 19. They went out from us. In other words, they were part of us. They were part of us. They had tasted of the heavenly gift. They were made partakers of the Holy Ghost. They tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. They went out from us. They had been part of us. Part of us outwardly. But inwardly, they had never experienced the grace of God. For if, there's that word again, just like we see it there in Hebrews 6. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. There's only one way of salvation. And when people deny that way, even though they had professed to believe in Christ, then there is no hope. There is no salvation apart from Him. And notice back in our text tonight, the third part of my message, look at this illustration that the writer gives of the rain. The rain and false professors, verses 7 and 8. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it and bringeth forth herbs, meat for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. Now, when you read those two verses, it reminds me, and I'm sure you as well, of the parable that our Lord gave of the sower. The difference is, of course, in the parable of the sower, it was the seed that was sown, but here it is the rain. The seed, of course, is the gospel, represents the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here it is the rain that represents the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, there are two lessons as we look at this illustration. First, the fault does not lie in the rain. It's not the rain's fault, because some ground brings forth good fruit and some ground brings forth thorns and thistles. It's the same rain. It's the same gospel that is preached, the same seed that is sown. The fault does not lie in the gospel, but in the nature of the soil where the rain comes down or where the seed is broadcast. The same rain fell upon the soil, and on some soil it resulted in good fruit being produced, but on the other soil, nothing but thorns and briars was produced. And number two, false professors will be severely judged. Notice, to be burned. The end is to be burned. Now, fourth, I want us to look at the better things that accompany salvation. Notice that he says that in verse 10. But, beloved of God, first of all, loved of God with an everlasting love, but, beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. What are the things that accompany salvation? There are three things, my friends, that always accompany salvation. Always. You say, what are they? Faith, love, hope. Always. Always accompany salvation. And I thought of Zacchaeus. Now, Zacchaeus, our Lord said concerning him, this day is salvation come to this house. And what do we see when salvation came to that house? Well, we see, first of all, faith. When the Lord Jesus Christ looked up at Zacchaeus and said, come down, the scripture says he came down and received him joyfully. What is faith? To as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And then we see love in the case of Zacchaeus, because he said, the half of my goods, half of everything I have, I'm going to give to the poor. And hope. Look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul, writing back to this group of believers where he had preached the gospel, Verse 2 of chapter 1, he said, "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing," here, "your work of faith." There's faith. And notice that is your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. Your work of faith. Now, back in our text tonight, you see, he said, but beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work of faith, your work of faith, that which accompanied salvation. And we may look at your work as God's work in them. God works in them, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And faith is a gift of God. It may be called their work because it was wrought by them. Not because it was wrought by them, but rather because it was wrought in them. It was given to them, but exercised by them. That's something we speak of sometimes, that faith is a gift of God, but you must believe. Repentance is a gift of God, but you must repent. And this is something that accompanies salvation. It is faith. And that's what the apostle, the writer here says, that we're beloved, we're persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. And the first thing he mentions is, when God is not unrighteous to forget your work. I believe that represents the faith and labor of love, which you have showed toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope. Hope, there it is, hope. Those three graces, we call them cardinal graces. In 1 Corinthians 13, Paul says, "Now abideth faith, hope, love. And the greatest of these is love." But these graces always accompany salvation. Person saved, he believes in Christ. He loves God and he loves his neighbor. And he has hope. He has an expectation. That's what the word hope actually means, isn't it? He has an expectation. And it's a good hope through grace. We expect tonight that if we go home and close our eyes and don't wake up here in this world in the morning, we expect to be with the Lord. We have a good hope. And the last part, the fifth thing, we see here there is an exhortation to these believers. Believers who ought to have been teachers. We saw that at the beginning of the message. Here were believers who ought to have been teachers by now, but they weren't. They were still babes needing milk. And the apostle exhorts them to be diligent and not slothful in the use of means. Notice in verse 12, that you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. May the Lord bless this word to all of us here this evening. I know you folks well enough to know that a person is not able to lose their salvation. Man working in my house, I've told you this before, but several years ago doing some work in our house, and found out I was a Baptist preacher, and he said, "Oh, you believe in once saved, always saved." And I said, "Well, it depends on who does the saving." If you mean God, when God saves someone, yes, it is forever. He doesn't halfway save someone. He doesn't. And Charles Spurgeon said, if it wasn't all of grace, if God carried us just to the very threshold of heaven, one step between us and heaven, and then he told us, you make that last step, we'd all perish. No, he saves us fully, completely, perfectly by grace. It is God's work, and all the glory belongs to him. Let's sing a verse or two of a hymn.